One Saturday, a few months ago, my wife and I went car shopping. Everybody loves car shopping, don't we? And, you know, we have a growing family, and one of the things we realized, I have a Honda CR-V, my wife has a Hyundai Santa Fe, and so they're good-sized cars, but what happens with you have two kids, both of them with whopping car seats, and then you know that potentially there might be more on the way. You're thinking to yourself, we need some space. And so we ended up trying out every dealership on the block. And I'll tell you what, we probably know everything there is, probably, sweetheart, on minivans and third row SUVs, don't we? And we spent a whole day doing that, and it was a good time. But you know what I found was interesting? I didn't think this was the case, but I found out that it was. I didn't realize how picky we could be when it comes to the features that we want in our cars. You ever feel that way? For me, I'm the kind of guy that just wants all reliable, right? I just want the car. It's going to get me from point A. It's going to get me to point B, and I'm not going to have any issues. That's my kind of car. But you know what I realized? When I moved from Ohio to Maine, I realized in order to get from point A to point B, you don't need it, but it's really nice when you have four-wheel drive, right? It's pretty nice. I didn't realize how much I loved it until I came here. It's a non-negotiable. And let me ask you, maybe for you, what are some of your non-negotiables when it comes to cars? If you were to go car shopping today, what are your non-negotiables? Some of you might be like me, you just want four-wheel drive. My wife, on the other hand, and she would probably share, you know, a few more interests in her car, maybe want a little bit more of the bells and whistles, you know, so things like the cup holders. You know, now the cup holders are a big deal, because if your cup doesn't fit in it, then why do I even want that car, right? There's all the way from heated seats all the way to the backup camera, right? That's helpful, you know. Oh, and my goodness, how in the world can we live without Apple CarPlay? I just don't think we can do it. I don't think so. It's really funny. The things that we wouldn't have needed 10, 15, even 5 years ago, we think are non-negotiables now for our cars. But the interesting thing is, there's one feature that's actually become universal that they've put in at about every car, and no one really recognizes its significance, but it's actually one of the most valuable things that is in your car. If you have a modern car, you probably have it today. And that the name of that feature is the blind spot monitoring system. The blind spot monitoring system. This sensor in your car actually helps detect other vehicles or objects that are outside your field of vision. And so if you're wanting to get into the right-hand lane, what it will do is that it will actually provide a sensor, maybe look something like this on your side mirror. It might even give you a little beep to let you know that something is in your lack of field of vision that you can't see to prevent you from getting into an accident. And I'll tell you, there's actually been times, now that I have this wonderful CR-V, is that there's been times where I will try and get into the right-hand lane, and I realize that light is on, and it actually probably saved me from getting into a small accident or a big accident, right? So why do I share all this? The reality is that driving isn't the only thing that we have blind spots in, is it? It's not the only time we have blind spots. In fact, wouldn't it be really nice if we had a blind spot monitoring system for our lives to see our blind spots? You know, in a polarizing world that is really always looking at the wrongs of others, a lot of us have lacked the self-awareness of our own personal blind spots. We see the blind spots in other people. We see the wrongs of other people, but we really don't see them in ourselves. And I think this is probably more prevalent, especially with Christians, that we begrudgingly look at someone's lifestyle and we think to ourselves, man, what's wrong with that person? And then we fail to ask the question, man, what's wrong with me? We do it all the time. We see wrong in our world, but we don't think of ourselves as part of the problem. And I personally believe if we want a turnaround in our culture, If we really want change in our nation and change in our world, I don't think it needs to start there. I think where it really needs to start is in the house of God. I think it needs to start with you and me, the Christian, the believer. It needs to start with us, because before we start calling out other people and their issues and their sins, their specks in their eyes, I think we need God to help reveal to us maybe the bigger planks that we don't see in our own. And so for the next month or so, we are going to be driving with the prophet Malachi. He's going to be sitting right beside us, driving along for the next month or so. And in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, many of you might not even know this book. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, the book of Malachi. Before you hit the New Testament, the book right before, the book of Malachi, we'll be in chapter 1. And Malachi is going to serve as our blind spot monitoring system. He's going to be seeing things that we don't see in ourselves. And what we will find is that a lot of the blind spots that the Israelites had 2,000 years ago are actually the same blind spots that are in each and every one of us today. And so, Malachi chapter 1, you there? I love the sound of wrestling paper flipping to the passage. Malachi chapter 1. Let's go to verse 1. Verse 1, we're introduced to Malachi. Malachi here, his name in Hebrew means my messenger. And he's going to be God's messenger, and he's going to be his messenger to Israel. But what you're going to realize is that this isn't just any ordinary message. This message is going to sound more like an intervention. Because God is going to call out Israel six times. He's going to call them out six times on six different blind spots that they have. And each time God tries to call his people out, it starts with a claim. Israel, something's wrong, but they're going to actually disagree. They're going to say, no, there isn't. There's no problem. I don't see anything. Show me. How is there anything wrong? And you know what God does? He brings all the proof to them with his response and says, this is the proof of how you are doing what you're not supposed to be doing. The blind spot. So with the six blind spots that we're going to be covering over the next few weeks, today we're going to uncover two. We're going to have to uncover two really quick. And so we'll have to go at a fast pace. Follow along with me. The first blind spot, and this doesn't seem like a big deal. We'll talk about it, but it's actually probably one of the most crucial, is that deep down, the first blind spot is that we don't truly believe that God loves us. We don't believe that God loves us. Look at verse 2. This is God speaking. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you, Israelites, you say, how have you loved us? You hear the tone? You hear kind of how they might be upset. They seem bitter. It seems as if they feel like God doesn't really care about them. Why are they responding this way? And the reason they're responding this way, it's actually kind of complicated. You see, God's people have had a lot of sinful issues over the years. A lot of issues. If you go through the Old Testament, you can probably find, if you flip to a page, you'll probably find an issue. And God has to call them out. And he calls them out a lot, over and over again. But what you end up realizing is that despite all the free passes that God gave to Israel, despite all the warnings that he gave to them, it gets to a point, just like a father with his son or with a parent with their child, that one day you're going to have to discipline your child. You're going to have to tell them that there's consequences for the things that they're doing. And so the big consequence that comes, it's actually in the year 586 BC. It's crucial in the Old Testament. What happens is God ends up using a nation called Babylon. They were big, they were wicked, and what they did is God used that nation, brought them down to Israel, and they decimated Israel. They took out the land, they conquered the land for their own, and they actually took Israelite prisoners and brought them all the way to Babylon, and they held them captive, and they're stuck. They've been displaced, they have nowhere to go. So if you're one of the Israelites, and you're asking this question, how have you loved us? You're probably thinking through this story. You're probably thinking through, you know, if God really loved us, he would have protected us. If God really loved us, he would have been there for us. He would have loved us by allowing us to stay in our land, that we wouldn't have been displaced from our families and our friends. We would have been there. So they might be bitter. They might not feel God's love in that way. But you know what? God was actually gracious And despite their rebellion, God, many years later, would have them return back to the land of Israel. And they would be able to rebuild the city from the ruins. And they were able to build things up. And you know, God actually kept bringing this message of hope. And the message of hope was this. Even when they were in Babylon, when they felt that there was no hope, that God had forgotten his promises, that God reminds them there is a hope that there is going to be a king one day who is going to rule this earth. And he's going to rule rightly. He's going to rule perfectly. He's going to make everything right and beautiful and good again. And yet here we are in Malachi's day. They've returned to Israel. 100 years have passed since they've returned to Israel. And they're looking at their watches and they're wondering, God, where are you? Because the injustice and the corruption and the poverty that was there back before they were taken into captivity is still prevalent there today, even among God's people. Seems pointless. and they're asking the question that God, if you really loved us, why would you allow all this corruption and sin and all this injustice and poverty into the world? Like, why hasn't your king come by now? We've been waiting and waiting, we've been waiting patiently, and yet you haven't come. Why aren't you here yet? You ever feel that way? You ever feel just skeptical of God's love for you? Do you feel that now? You know, we talk about God's love for us all the time. I speak about God's love from here all the time, right? We read it in God's word, for God so loved the world, right? When we read this over and over again, God, you love me, you love me, you love me. We sing praises about it on Sunday mornings every time on repeat. And yet, I guess the question that I really want to ask us this morning, I know we can have an intellectual knowledge of it. I know that we can say it all the time, but deep down in our hearts, I guess the question is, do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? Because I think there's times that we don't. I think that, I'll be frank, there are times in my life when I doubt God's love for me. I do. I do. And am I alone here? Am I? Maybe I am. I think this is a universal thing. I think people feel it just in the deep recesses of our heart. We would never admit it to somebody, but deep down we might believe it. And I guess the question, why do we feel this way? I truly believe our circumstances and our perspective will actually share with us whether we really feel God's love for us or not. Let me explain it. Sometimes I believe that negative things, negative circumstances that come into our lives, these trials that come to our lives, they blind us from being able to see God's goodness and love. So, you know, when everything's going well, I mean, it's really easy to share about how things are going well, right? When we got that job promotion, right? Or when we had our first child, or when we got, you know, we got married, right? We have these tangible things that we can share. Yeah, God's really blessed us in this way. But what happens when the difficulties hit? What happens when the negative things hit? When our heart and when our health starts to fail? When we do lose that job? When we do lose that loved one? When we receive that bad news? When we hit rock bottom, what happens? What happens a lot of times is we get this tunnel vision. This tunnel vision that we can only see the negative circumstances in our view. We can only, and that's all we focus on. And you know what the sad thing is that in the midst of it, we neglect to see the blessings that God has provided for us. That we are so infatuated with what's wrong with our situation that God is providing all these millions of blessings that we're failing to see because we're so focused on that one thing. You know, God, if you really loved me, you wouldn't let me go through this. God, if you were really there for me, if you were really good, you would have dealt with this by now. In this doubt, these seeds of doubt that end up sprouting end up becoming blame towards God. that it's his fault. Why hasn't he done something about it? The reality is that all these millions of gifts that God has given us, we never deserved in the first place. In fact, we deserve the exact opposite, and yet God's provided so much. You know, whether it is our spouse or our kids or our family or friends or job or health, and you know what? We'll take those gladly, sometimes neglect to thank him for it. But I'll tell you what, when those things are taken away, ooh, maybe we might start to feel a little bit angry, bitter, resentful when that one thing is taken from us. So God, tell me, how do you love me? It's funny because there's an ignorance in that statement, right? How do you love me, God? And so God's going to answer the question. And he does. Look at the latter half of verse 2. It's not the way that we expect it, though. This is God speaking. Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Now, this is a weird answer, right? Because you could have shared all the millions of blessings that you've provided. But instead, God ends up saying, I love you because I love you. It's kind of like circular reasoning, right? But beyond that, he kind of says, I love Jacob, I love Israel, but Esau I've hated. And you're like, man, that doesn't sound like God, right? Seems kind of off. Right? Seems kind of twisted. And it goes a little bit further down. And Esau, which the family of Esau would have been Edom, it talks about, you know, if Edom tries to rebuild from the ruins, I'm going to take him down. You're like, man, God, what's going on? You having a bad day? I mean, what's up? Well, what's he trying to get at? There's a context clue that is key for this passage, and it's hard to see. But I think the key is found in the question, is not Esau Jacob's brother? And if you know your Bibles, you'll know that the idea of Jacob and Esau, that storyline, goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And it talks about how God is going to bless the nations. He starts with Abraham and then ends up going to his son Isaac. And then his son Isaac ends up having two sons. They're twins. But remind me, who was the one that first came, or who came out first? Was it Jacob or Esau? Esau was born first. And when you're born first, there's a lot of privileges that come with being born first. There's a lot of responsibilities, but there's a lot of privileges, and especially in the Israelite context. Because with the Israelites, not only did they receive a massive birthright, not only did they receive a massive inheritance from their parents before them, they receive all this. Not only that, they also receive God's divine blessing, that God's blessing to rule the nations will actually flow through that family line, that family tree. And so the firstborn, again, is who? It's Esau. So all those birthrights and blessings are going to go through Esau. But you know what God does? He changes it. This is what he says. He said, the older Esau shall serve the younger Jacob. Now, did Jacob, there's no reason, no explanation whatsoever. God just chose Jacob to receive God's blessing over Esau. So let me ask you, did Jacob deserve to get the blessings and birthright from God? Did he deserve it? No, he was in the womb, right? And yet what happened? God ends up choosing him anyway. Why did he choose him? He chose him because he loved him. Listen to me. God didn't have to do squat for them. He didn't have to do squat for either of them. He could have let them just go to ruins. And yet God loved Jacob enough that he would not only utilize him for his purposes, but he would actually love him enough and bless his family to come. There's nothing that Jacob did. There's nothing that Jacob could earn, and yet he provides it anyway. And it gets to the point, and really, if it weren't for God, we would be like Edom, being the wicked country that just does what's right in our own eyes. And God actually provides this reminder. If you look at the book of Obadiah, this small book that no one ever reads, and it talks about this story about the nation of Edom actually ends up betraying the nation of Israel and attacking them. And God says, I'm going to get revenge on your behalf for Edom. And it brings about this reality that Israel, you could have been just like Edom. In fact, you deserve to be like Edom. But you know what? I loved you enough, and I chose you as my own, that you would be not only with a purpose and a call, but I blessed you regardless. So despite, as you look through all the Old Testament story, despite all the rebellion, Israel, that you've done for me, what have I done over and over again? I have loved you unconditionally all the way through the end. And you doubt whether I love you or not? I love you more than anybody in this world. I love you. And church, God has loved you too. Do you know that? Maybe your circumstances are telling you and trying to put seeds in your doubt, seeds of doubt in your mind, trying to persuade you otherwise. But the reality is that the same God who has blessed and loved Israel is the same God who has blessed every one of you and loves you the same. He loves you. I'll come back to this concept a little bit later at the end. But what I want you to realize is this. This is key, okay? This is really key. This is a tying point to the whole message. So listen to this. A lot of us might think that this blind spot really doesn't mean a whole bunch, that there's a bunch of other blind spots that might be more important. This is actually the most crucial blind spot of them all. You wanna know why? Because if you do not believe that God loves you, you will never love him back. And that's what he's going to be talking about every other time that there's a blind spot, about how they're not loving him back. This one's crucial. If you don't believe in God's love for you, you will not fully love him back. And that's actually what he calls them back on in regards to how they worship. Look at verse 6. Second blind spot, a neglectful, careless worship. This is what it says. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Where's my reverence? Where's my awe? And yet, you know what you do, Israel? You despise me. You despise me. So God says, so Israel's questioning God's love for them. God's able to prove his love for them, and yet when the question is flipped around, Israel is accused of the same thing. And Israel's just blown away. God, what are you talking about? Like, I read your word all the time, and I pray to you all the time, and I give sacrifices to you all the time. What are you talking about? And God says, you know what? I am so glad that you brought that up. Because, you know, it's... Since I am the God that provides every single blessing that you've ever received, it would only be courteous to just provide like an authentic thank you, right? I think that's fair. If someone gives you a gift, at least you say thank you to somebody, right? And you know, for every Israelite, they knew what was required for a sacrifice. You can go to Leviticus 22. It actually shares that whatever animal sacrifice you were to bring, it was to be without blemish. It was to be the best animal that they had. Because we should really give our best to God, shouldn't we? That seems right. That seems fair. We should give our best to him. And yet, God kind of does this like show and tell, right? They disagree with him. All right, let me show you what sacrifice you gave me. He pulls out the sacrifice and shows it to them. And you know what they found? Verse 7, verse 8. They found these sacrifices. These sacrifices were blind. They were lame. They were sick. In other words, God was giving, at least in terms of these animals, was giving in their sacrifice, was giving the scraps to God. Why? What you need to realize is that a lot of these animals back in Israelite times were a person's livelihood. So when you had, the more animals you had, the better you were off. So if you had an animal, you could use that animal for meat. That'd be your meal, right? If you had a sheep, right? You'd use the wool to make the clothing. If in all these animals, they were actually like your household equity, right? The more you had, the better, more prosperous you lived. And they end up having this issue because they end up when they come to this realization, man, I have to give my best animal to God. Oh man, that's like my best meal. Like that's my best. I could use that for clothing that I really love. That's my moneymaker, right? These animals. And so, okay, these Israelites are thinking to themselves, I really want to keep all these best things that I have. What can I do? How can I circumvent the system? I got it. I'll give the sick one or the lame one or the blind one that in their day had no monetary value, that they had no use for. I'll give that one to God. I'll keep the rest of the good stuff to myself so I can still live prosperously and at the same time I can check mark the box on my religious requirement. You know, it's a really good thing we don't bring a bunch of animals to church on Sunday. I'm grateful for that. But church, don't we do the same thing? Don't we give half-hearted sacrifices to God all the time? Let's do a thought experiment, shall we? I'm going to provide a list of some sacrifices that we offer to God, okay? So this is a thought experiment. We're going to play along. In fact, what I'd suggest for you to do is, if you have your phone, take a picture of this, because I want you to bring it home and actually meditate on it and think through this. And what I want you to do, and again, these are just a few of the types of sacrifices that are there, of all the sacrifices, really everything that we do, we live as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to Him. So these are just a few. And what I want you to do is go line by line, and we're going to do this together, line by line. I want to ask you the question, are you giving your best to God in this section, or are you giving the scraps? Are you giving the best, or are you giving scraps? Okay? Let's play along, shall we? Let's start with reading and applying God's word. Am I giving God the proper time to spend with him in his word? Or am I justifying how busy I am and that God will just forgive me for not reading his word maybe today or this week or this month? Am I using justifying I'm too busy? Am I spending good quality, undistracted time with God when I read his word? Or while I'm reading his word, I also have my phone out and trying to look up the score from last night's game or look up social media or look or answer that email or text. If we were to do a map of how we allocated our time in proportion to reading God's word, how would that match up to maybe how we spend time on Netflix or Amazon Prime or TV or podcasts or social media? How much of a difference would it be? And maybe there's some of you do read God's word every day, okay? Do you desire for God to transform you, to actually apply the truths that you're learning, or are you just doing it as a religious check mark to be done? I did my 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever it is, and I'm good to go, but nothing's actually happened in here. How about prayer? Let's go to prayer. Do I sincerely pray to God with heartfelt emotion and desire for him to hear my prayers, or am I just praying in an unchanging formula, asking God to bless me for my food at dinner time, right? That just this continual, I pray the exact same phrase, exact same time, there is no heart behind it. Do I pray that way? Do I pray because I want to talk with God today, or do I pray just because I need something from him? Do I desire to pray for others, or do I just pray for myself all the time? How about attending and actively being involved in church? Now I know some of you, some people, maybe some people online, you might not be able to, for health reasons or whatever it might be, you might not be able to come on a regular basis. And I'm talking about the individuals who are able. I'm asking, do we make attending church, the corporate time of worship with the body, do we prioritize that on Sundays as prime importance? Or do we allow other things to rule our calendar and church goes to the back burner? Do I come prepared, ready to worship God, or am I just distracted even when I'm here? Maybe even on my phone. Maybe I'm on my phone right now. Am I actively engaged in church? Am I engaged in life-changing community with other believers? Am I desiring to fulfill the commission that God has given us to go out and share the good news? Or am I really more of a passive bystander that just sits on the sidelines and expects everybody else to do things for me? About giving back to God and others. Am I using the gifts and skill sets God has given me to serve Him and glorify His name? Or am I using those gifts and talents just for my own self-glory, for my own desires? Am I willing to dedicate time and energy to serve God, or would I rather just utilize the time that I have and just use it for things that I want to do? Do I invest my finances in eternal purposes? Do I invest in what God is doing in this church and around the world, or am I just more focused on financially focusing on myself? How about stewardship? I think stewardship, you probably could, that's a big bucket, right, that you could put in. Stewardship, am I caring for my family and their needs above my own, or am I expecting my family to care for my needs? Maybe am I working at my job with all my heart as unto the Lord, or am I finding ways to cut corners and avoid doing the full work that I've been called to do? Do you understand the heart behind what God is getting at with this text? There are so many ways that we provide sacrifices to God, but I think many of us would say, or maybe God would share with us, the blind spot that we can't see is that they are half-hearted, and we would probably believe it too. Maybe we don't want to give our full. You know what? You know what I realized? When I was preparing for this text, I wrote all these out, and I went line by line, just like we did just now, and I went line by line about how I was doing in each of these areas. You know what I found? Blind spots everywhere. Blind spots everywhere. In every category. And I just, God broke me. And, you know, I could give excuses or reasons why I give God the scraps, right? I could say I'm too busy. I can say I don't have time. I can say, God, don't you know what I'm doing? Don't you know all the things that I'm doing right now? But you know, the reality is that if I were to give something to one of you, if I were to give something to some, like a sacrifice to somebody, or sacrifice my time or energy or resources to someone that I loved and cherished and respected, would I do the same thing that I'm doing to God? Would I do that to you? And God actually pulls out the same point, verse 8. He ends up saying, latter half of verse 8, he says, I'll tell you what, let's do a thought experiment. How about you try and give that same sacrifice, that sick, blind, lame animal, how about you try and give that to your governor? How do you think he's going to respond to that? You think he's going to be happy? You think he's going to be happy with that? Of course he's not, right? He's actually probably going to be insulted. And you know what? I think We wouldn't do that probably with our governor, or we wouldn't do that with people that we love and respect anyway. You know why? Because we're a bunch of people pleasers. Because we want worth and validation from other people. And so if I sacrifice my time and energy to something or to somebody or to someone, then they'll at least give me back the worth and validation that I'm looking for. And yet there's something within us that just because God isn't like tangibly in our faces, just because that we don't see him, maybe because we don't actually believe that he sees us, that we'll just give him the scraps. And I think it proves the point. Because at the core of our hearts, the core issue on display, it has nothing to do. You could have all the time in the world. You could have all the energy in the world. You could have all the resources in the world. You could have all the money in the world and still give the scraps to God. You know why? Because it has nothing to do with the time or the energy or the resources. It has everything to do with what you value. It has everything to do with that. You could be the poorest of the poor person. You could be the person that's working 90, 100 hours a week, and yet you could still give more to God than the person that's working 20 that's making millions. Why? It has everything to do with what you value. And really, I think this is the heart check that God is trying to give us, is really ask the question, do you value me? Do you honor me? Is there awe within you that loves me? Because if there is, then we will be able to say, just like our memory verse said, from the rising of the sun to its setting same, I will praise your name. But if you don't honor him or value him, what happens? We'll end up saying things like, what a weariness this is. So either you will just continue to give your half-hearted sacrifices because that's all you're willing to give, or you will give more, but the problem will be is that your heart doesn't desire to give those things and it's just drudgery to you. And you just hate sacrificing these things because it's just communicating to you all that you're losing rather than the God that you are gaining. And so as we close this morning, I just want to put up this summary slide again of all the questions. Again, I'd take a picture if I were you and just go line by line throughout this week, maybe just spend a day a week and just think through, am I giving my best to God in this area? And if not, what's wrong with my heart? What needs to change? How can I act differently? But listen, I know that there's others of you in the room that are still wrestling with that first blind spot. You're still wrestling to believe God's love for you. Some of you are in so deep in the negative circumstances of your life, you can't see. Some of us just need perspective to raise up above the circumstances and be able to see the God in the midst of it, who is expressed not only in his word, but throughout the world that he is pointing in a million ways how God is loving you. But I know there's some of you that have never experienced this love either. There are some of you that you're in these negative circumstances all the time. You would never give to God because you don't really know how God loved you. And there, again, there's a million ways that God's loved you, but you want to know the greatest way that God's loved you. It's through sending his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus could have just stayed on his throne. He could have left you be. He could have let you deserve to be in eternal hell separated from him because of your sin. And yet, you know what he did? He came down on this earth. He became the perfect sacrifice, the perfect one, who lived perfectly on your behalf, the life that you couldn't live, so he would die the death that you don't deserve. You want to know how God loves you? The Father sent his Son to die for you. What greater love is this? What greater love is this that one may lie down for a friend? What about a son? So there might be some of you today that do not know the good news of Jesus, that God is providing a way through faith and trust in his name, in the name of Jesus and the hope that he brings, that you can have eternal life with him today. You can have that hope today that you don't have to wrestle with God's love for you anymore, and that will transform the way that you live. And so today what I want to do, I want to pray, if there's any of you that question whether or not you know this good news, whether you question or not God's love, we're going to pray together, and I'm going to have you pray along with me, and I want you to pray. And if you do, please, Pastor Colby's going to be in the back. I'm going to be in the front. Pastor Steve will be in the back too. I want you to come talk with one of us because we want to help you along this journey of following Jesus. But for the rest of us, God, I just want to pray for us. God, would we live lives with full abandon that say, God, I will give my everything to you because you are worth it. So let's pray together and we'll close our time. Father, I want to thank you today. I want to thank you for this message through Malachi to be reminded of the blind spots that we have. God, there's so many that we have, and God, it's only by your goodness that you actually reveal them to us. God, we thank you for the message of Malachi. God, I want to pray for the people that are in this room that do not know you, the people that want a deeper love but don't know what it is. And God, I pray that they find it in Jesus. God, if that is them today, if they are feeling through the presence of your Holy Spirit to come to know you by faith today, would they pray after me? Jesus, you died on the cross and rose again to save the lost. Forgive me, God, for all my sins. And God, be my Savior and be my Lord and be my friend. God, would you lead me to follow you? Would you change my life, make it new, and help me, Lord, to live for you. God, if there was anybody in this room that prayed that prayer, would they not just sit there and go home? God, would it lead them to action? Would it lead them to talk to somebody? Would it lead them to want to pursue the next steps of their faith, whether through baptism like we just experienced today, through a journey of following you for a lifetime? And God, for the rest of us, God, for the rest of us, would you open our eyes to the blind spots we have? Would you change our hearts to want to give full-hearted sacrifices to you and not just these scraps? Change us, God, and remind us day by day, no matter what the circumstances tell us, that you love us abundantly. God, we love you. We thank you for this time. We just want to praise you for all that you do. And we want to give you honor and praise today. You are great among the nations. God, we love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.